Well, if you would, once again, open your Bibles, this time to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And I've got something that I would like to read to you in a moment, but we're going to go ahead and start out with the first slide. And I think that this statement that I have up there is something that we can all relate to. Title of the message is Abiding in Him. No one is immune to doubt, discouragement, and even disillusionment when dealing with a crisis. However, we must refuse to become sinfully distracted by circumstances that we see as our problem to escape and not as God's providence to embrace. Can I say that last statement again? We need to make certain that we do not become sinfully distracted by circumstances that we see as our problem to escape and not as God's providence to embrace. I couldn't help but notice the copy of the book of the month, Lessons from a Hospital Bed, written by John Piper. He's also written a book that I'll refer to in the message entitled Don't Waste Your Cancer. And I think the essence of what Pastor Piper is saying is God brings things to our lives for a purpose, for a specific purpose, and part of that is for His glory. Before we go on, I want to read, by way of introduction, part of a page from a booklet that I often give to folks in long-term care. It could be someone in the hospital for 3 or 4 or 5 days. It could be someone in rehab, and I've shared this with many of our folks over the past few years. The booklet is entitled Reflections of Grace, Encouragement for Christians. It is when God's sovereign script takes us beyond our own strength that He graciously shows Himself most faithful as we quietly wait upon Him. In our darkest moments, the Father gives His children the greatest opportunities to show forth His light. In our darkest moments, the Father gives His children the greatest opportunities to show forth His light. Why this? Why now? Why me? In the midst of physical and emotional pain, the most devout believers can be tempted to ask, why, God? When Christians cannot understand what God is doing, they must embrace who He is. In Psalm 139, we read that the Lord not only forms us exactly as He wants us, but He even ordains the number of our days beginning at our conception. He reaches into the womb to fashion each of us to fulfill our part in the detailed script that He's authored and wisely directs in every detail. He knows our path, our thoughts, our words. He is with us in all places and at all times. As our all-powerful protector and provider, He has His hedge about us. We can be assured that every test that God sends is there for His purpose. When Christians trust in His grace and mercy, the very things which can cause unbelievers to despair can be used for God's glory and the eternal good of those who share our trials with us or who watch us go through them. Take heart, Christian. Your Father has ordained every detail of your journey home. When pain, grief, or discouragement tempt you to question what He's doing, petition the Holy Spirit to enable you to embrace His will like Christ did in His hour of agony. Jesus said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. I don't want to take a lot of time to give this background to Psalm 73:26, but that verse, that particular verse, became very precious to me as a 22-year-old at Bob Jones University. Some of you have heard me give this illustration, and this is going to be the shortened version because of the time. But I had worked very hard the summer before my senior year on paintings because I had to put up a senior exhibition. I worked as a surveyor's assistant during the day, and at night I'd go up to the bedroom that they provided for me, and I'd take out my watercolors, and I would paint for several hours. And believe it or not, I did around 20 watercolors that summer. Unbelievable amount of time invested in that. Well, I got to school, and it came time for my judging of those things. Three of the professors there, one of whom is Sue's dad, looked over your artwork. And they had gone over mine, and I went in this room, and I looked at the art, and it was set in three groups. Now, you got to understand something. My show was the first one to go up for my class. And while that was going on, you were still taking academic courses. It's not like you had a day off. You were up to your ears in all kinds of academics. Well, I looked at it, and I have to say this to put things into context. There was this cowboy that some of you have seen in my home. And that was over in this group. And I thought, I thought that that might make it. And the reason I did is I did one drawing in the county fair against Clemson, Furman, whatever. And that's the only reason I say that. It had won something, but what I forgot was my BJ professors marched to a different drum. And what might have pleased those judges didn't please them. And what shocked me, out of those 20 paintings that I did, they approved one. Now, you want a gut punch? You want a feeling of crisis as a 22-year-old struggling just to make it academically, and now your show's up December 8th, and of the 20 that you thought you might get a good number, they took one. Now, there's a silver lining to that. I sold all of those, and there is an art history, probably the only art history I remember because it's near and dear to me, but there was what was called a Salon de Refuse. And those were paintings done by painters that were not top rung. And poor people and middle class people could go and they could buy paintings from the Salon de Refuse. So I had my own little Salon de Refuse. The poor people and the middle class people bought my junk, and it paid for all of my framing and the glass for my watercolors. And the reason I say all of that, folks, when the Lord gave me Psalm 73:26, and I walked back in my room to share it with my roommates in hall meeting or prayer meeting, I couldn't even read it. I could not even read it. I was overwhelmed because I was there. My flesh and my heart failed. I am physically and emotionally spent. I am at the end of my rope. But God is the strength of my heart, my portion forever. So what was the result? You do a painting at a time. And here's the irony. I tend to be a people pleaser. I don't know that I please people, but I want to please people, okay? I work too hard on that stuff. I work too hard on that stuff that they rejected. And in God's wisdom and providence, I didn't have time to work too hard on that other stuff. And I didn't slop it together. I worked diligently on it, but I couldn't put in the hours that I did on that other stuff. And beloved, I'm telling you, a verse like that for Christians is something to hang on to. My flesh and my heart fail. I am physically, emotionally spent, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. I want to read a poem to you that I trust will be an encouragement. Sometimes we want God to change our path. My heart and my hands were weary from the burden of my load. I pled with God to change my lot and grant an easier road. From deep within my soul, he said, I'll strengthen and provide. Abide in me, my precious child, when you are sorely tried. God showed me that the path I trod was fashioned step by step through fires that purged the dross from me, his image to reflect. I learned of God as ne'er before and sought to seek his face. The greater 'twas my soul deep pain, the sweeter was his grace. And that's something to really cling to. The greater our soul deep pain, when we're at the end of us, the greater the grace of God is to us. And I believe that to be true. I know you know people that are in that position. What does crisis mean? Well, it means different things to different people. One dictionary defined crisis as an unstable or crucial time or state of affairs in which a decisive change is impending, especially one with the distinct possibility of a highly undesirable outcome. A crisis can involve a number of areas in our lives, including health, finances, occupation, relationships, and the unexpected death of a loved one. As we read earlier in 2 Corinthians 11, the Apostle Paul suffered many things that could certainly be considered a crisis. And as you recall, they ranged from being stoned and flogged to spending a day and a night in the sea. In our text tonight, Philippians 4:4-14, Paul shared how to cope with any crisis that comes into our lives. Before we get into our first point in your outline, I would ask you just to look at Philippians 4. And in my Bible, again, uninspired, but a little heading at the end of Philippians 3, it talks about our citizenship in heaven. And Paul goes on to talk about that. Verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. And then he says, therefore, my beloved and longed-for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. That's the context of what we're talking about tonight. Verses 2 and 3 just give some specifics, but our text is going to be mainly in verses 4 through 14. And the first thing that I want you to notice that we can do is embrace our hope in Christ. And you find that in verse 4. What are we to do? Rejoice. And what does that word rejoice mean but to delight in God's grace? We are to delight in God's grace. A command that is for believers. And let me say this to you. When I go to the hospital to visit people, or I go to rest homes to visit people, that's one of the things that grips me the most. I wonder, how do some of these people handle what they're going through outside of Christ? How do they handle it outside of Christ? It's on their own strength. And some of them just give up. What are we to do? Rejoice. To delight in God's grace. It's a command that is for believers. Rejoicing is unrelated to the circumstances of life, but related to an unassailable, unchanging relationship to the sovereign Lord. John MacArthur. One way to know that you are in the Lord is that you have a fear of the Lord. And this particular thing is not in your notes, but for me, the fear of the Lord is a reverent attitude of awe and adoration, whereby the child of God guards and guides his or her thoughts, speech, and deeds by the word of God for the glory of God and the good of others. And when you think about that, folks, we'll go over awe and adoration and come back to that. It's an attitude, a reverent attitude of awe and adoration. It's a mindset. It's a filter through which we operate. Awe, because he's preeminent, and his will in every detail is predestined. You need not turn there, but Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 through 10, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, notice this, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Beloved, when I think of that, it should make me be in awe that the God I just described is my Father. My Father is sovereign. My Father is my Savior. My Father is my sustainer. My Father is sensitive to my needs. That should make me have an awe. He is all-powerful. He is everywhere present. He is all-knowing. And then secondly, adoration. Because he lovingly initiated the only means of justification through faith in the death and resurrection of Christ. 1 John 4, verse 10, in this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. And let me ask this question tonight. Do you have a proper fear of God? Do you cultivate a proper fear of God? It's like I told the teens today, we have an imputed righteousness that is given to us by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That imputed righteousness is supposed to act its way out or demonstrate itself through practical righteousness. And if I can filter what I do through the imputed righteousness of Christ, that he has made me his child, holy nobility, a child of God that should have awe and adoration for him. That impacts how I interact with other people. It does. When I go on the sideline of a soccer field, I cannot forget that I am a Christian who happens to coach. Quite frankly, I'm a Christian who happens to have the privilege of being a pastor. I am a Christian. And I say that because, quite honestly, folks, and I thank God often, nearly daily, for bringing me to this place. It's a very humbling thing for me to be in this position, truly, if you only knew. But I don't feel like I'm serving God any more than I did as a school administrator or any more than I do as a soccer coach. Why? I am a Christian. These other things are just avenues through which I serve God. And it's the same for you. When you think about it, it's the same for you. You know, that cup of water that you give to a needy soul, what a blessing. Might be a far greater blessing than anything I could do for them visiting. You're just there. You may not say anything, you may just hold their hand, you know. And I challenge you in that area. Cultivate a proper fear of God, an attitude of awe and adoration. But it's not only a command for believers. Secondly, it's a command that does not ignore emotion. Romans 12:15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Yes, we are to rejoice, but there are times when we need to be able to weep with those who weep. You know, when a lady has lost her husband, or a husband has lost his wife, or children have lost their parents, or parents have lost their children, we've got to cultivate a sensitivity where we can genuinely weep with them. They know that we truly care. We may not be able to empathize every time because it's not all happened to us, but we certainly can sympathize in a way that would be a blessing to them. It's not only a command for believers and a command that does not ignore emotion, but it's a command that involves a deliberate choice. And let me read this. I think I jumped ahead. Yeah. It's a command that involves a deliberate choice. Philippians 1:18, Christ has preached, and Paul said, in this I rejoice, and I will rejoice. Rejoicing is a choice. It's not dependent upon circumstance, and I'll read a quote to show you that in a moment and reinforce it. When are we to rejoice? Always, at all times, and in all places. And I have written in my notes, Gethsemane, Gabbatha, and Golgotha. When are we to rejoice? Always, at all times, and in all places. Gethsemane, emotional agony that goes beyond what you and I could possibly comprehend. Gethsemane, emotional agony. Gabbatha, physical pain like none of us have ever experienced. Prolonged, agonizing, torturous, physical pain. Golgotha, spiritual agony that none of us will ever experience. To have God the Father say, or turn his back on his son, and to hear Jesus say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Beloved, when are we to rejoice? Always, at all times and all places. And then Paul says, like he's just emphasizing it again, I'm telling you, rejoice. You ever see that advertisement on TV when E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen? You know, the implication is that he knows what he's talking about. The stuff I read about Paul earlier really makes us, should make us, sit up and take notice. When he says, rejoice always, and again I say rejoice, he's saying it in the context of all of those things that he went through. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:16, he says it again, rejoice always. And here is the quote that I wanted to read to you. This is by one commentator, J.S. Cole. He says, this joy in the Lord, which we must aim for, is not a superficial happiness based on circumstances or on the absence of trials, but rather is a solid, abiding contentment and hope that is as steady and certain as our faithful God who has given us his promises and his word. Our Lord Jesus knew that joy even as he faced the cross. The apostles knew that joy when they were flogged for preaching the gospel, and they went on their way rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. Could it be that when God brings cancer or some other sickness in our lives, could it be that it is on purpose for His glory? And the answer to that is a resounding yes. God is not capricious. And cancer isn't something that He goes, whoop, didn't see that one. And I don't say that lightly. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and He delights in His way. Now, the next question that we have to ask is, why are we to rejoice? Verse 5, the Lord is at hand. And two things I want to point out. That certainly is a comfort, the abiding presence and the soon return. And commentators say you could take that either way. The abiding presence of God is with us, but also the soon return of Christ. That's a comfort. And I want to read for you the Amplified Bible of Hebrews 13, 5b. And if you would listen to this, and I am told by commentators that there are five negatives in this statement. And beloved, these negatives are not for God's sake. They're for ours. He just wants us to flat out know He is not going to leave us. Notice what it says, Amplified Bible. He, God Himself, has said, I will not in any way fail you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support. I will not, I will not, I will not in any degree leave you helpless, nor forsake, nor let you down. Relax my hold on you. Assuredly not. Now, we are not going to memorize that, but boy, knowing the thoroughness of the promise of God that He's never going to leave us, no matter what our circumstance, should give us great hope, should give us joy unspeakable, should give us great peace. But it's not only a comfort, beloved, it's a caution. Why do I have in every place? Why do I have with every secret thing? Why do I have judges every idle word? Because God's presence is everywhere. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. God is going to bring us into judgment with every secret thing as He sees it. And then finally, God is going to judge every idle word. So when we think of this, the presence of God is not only a comfort, but it is a caution. The second thing that I would like us to see, and it's a bit shorter, but very, very critical, not only do we want to embrace our hope in Christ, but we want to display the fruit of the Spirit. Paul says in verse 5, let your gentleness be known to all men. This will not come naturally. We don't let go and let God, as there's some popular statement. But we pray, Lord, enable me to show forth your Spirit. Enable me through your Spirit to demonstrate the strength and the peace that you give. Gentleness, what is that? It's sweet reasonableness, graciousness with humility. Think about that. How do you respond to adversity? Emotional, physical, spiritual adversity. Do you respond with a sweet reasonableness, graciousness, and humility? Or do you fire back? Do you set course to win the debate? We are to respond with a sweet reasonableness. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, our word gentleness, and self-control. And then he says, we're to display this fruit of the Spirit, and it's to be known to all men, displaying a testimony of humble trust. And notice the example that Paul gives us. At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Now, I've read descriptions of the dungeon that Paul was in, and it certainly was not anything to write home to mother about. I don't know of any other way of saying it. It was a very, very difficult place, dark and dank. And yet, here they are at midnight, Paul and Silas together as prisoners, singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. We want to make certain that by God's grace and enabling of His Spirit that we display the fruit of the Spirit as we're going through difficult times. Then a third thing, quench anxiety through prayer. Quench anxiety through prayer. And you see that in verses 6 and 7. And boy, what powerful verses, what challenging verses. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Literally, stop being anxious about every single thing. What God commands, He enables. And look at that again, folks. Being anxious about every single thing. We need to stop doing that. What God commands, He enables. We can stop being anxious through prayer. Prayer should be our constant reset button. You ever have that happen on your computer where something goes awry and, you know, sometimes the ladies in the office will say, well, have you tried rebooting the thing? That's the catch-all. Reboot that thing. Sometimes I'd like to reboot that thing, but you've been there. Prayer is a reset button in a sense. Because when we go to the Lord in prayer and we ask, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I'm human. I'm frail. I'm weak. My faith falters at times. I do not understand why you've let this come into my life. I don't know about you folks, but I've got a couple mile markers in my life that got my attention. A lot more than the verse and the illustration that I gave about Bob Jones, a lot more. Like a grandson nearly drowning. Same grandson swallowing a quarter. That got my attention. That's some of the most fervent praying I've ever done between Burlington and Chapel Hill. I'll guarantee you. And you know what? I don't know that I've said this before, and the world would scoff at this. But I'd never been to the emergency room in Chapel Hill. I'd been to Chapel Hill many times, UNC, but not the emergency room. So I drove up, and I was in control of myself, but my voice was quivering. I didn't know if I'd walk in there and they'd tell me he was gone or not. And an elderly gentleman was there. I said, sir, my grandson has drowned. They have taken him down here by ambulance. I just need to know where to park the car. And I was teary-eyed, and he saw that. He said, leave it running. He took care of it. You think, well, that's neat. It doesn't stop there. I went in, went back to see Joel. John called. They were out of town and en route back home. And he called and said, Dad, I'm about there. Can you come out and park my truck? So I went out and I said, certainly, I'll park your truck. So I go out there and I get ready to park his truck. And a guy comes up and says, we need to know the patient's name for the vehicle. And I said, Joel Latour. He said, sir, you can only have one vehicle per patient. So I said, would you go get my car and put this in its place and I'll find a parking spot? You know what the guy said? Young black guy. He said, leave it running. What did he do? He didn't take it to another parking spot. He just moved it over to the side. Now, beloved, I hope that you can say with me, praise God. Because to me, that was not a coincidence. I mean, I was at the end of my rope. In anxiety, trusting in Christ, yes, bowing the knee. I don't know about you, but you can bow the knee and still be a little uptight. I have not been fully sanctified yet, and I don't say that to be funny. You know where I'm coming from. You really want to place it all at Christ's feet, but sometimes that's flat out hard when you're wondering what you're going to find out. And the physician at Chapel Hill said, this just not happen. This just does not happen. He went on and said a couple of other things. He wouldn't say it's a miracle, but he said, this just does not happen. It does happen if it's in the providence of God. It does happen if it's in the providence of God. Verse 7 says the result, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The result of laying it before Him will be the unsurpassed and unexplainable peace of God. And notice this, folks. I had never read this before. The peace of God will guard your heart and mind, your whole inner being. The word guard means to watch in advance like a sentinel, to hem in or protect. Well, why are you making a big deal out of that? As I pray faithfully for God to be that focus of my life, for me to realize that my Father is omnipotent, omniscient, present with me, capable of doing anything. If I have that frame of mind, that fear of God frame of mind, my emotions are going to be protected in advance. You know, you don't start guarding after the thief has gotten in. Guard. It says to watch in advance like a sentinel. So maybe what I'm getting at is when we wake up in the morning, instead of just starting the day, Lord, prepare my heart and mind for what you have in store for me today. And help me to know that it's all part of your plan and providence. How do we do that? Through Christ Jesus. The Prince of Peace is our enabler and our example. Kenneth Wiest puts it this way in his Word Studies from the Greek New Testament. He says, "Stop perpetually worrying about even one thing, but in everything, by prayer whose essence is that of worship and devotion, and by supplication, which is a cry for your personal needs, let your requests with thanksgiving for the things asked for be made known in the presence of God, and the peace of God which surpasses all power of comprehension shall mount guard over your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." And to that we say amen and amen. A fourth thing that we can do: we embrace our hope in Christ, we display the fruit of the Spirit, we quench anxiety through prayer, but fourthly, we identify and meditate upon the positive. We identify and meditate upon the positive. Verse 8, I'm giving Wiest Word Studies translation of that again. It's not much different from the original text, but he says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things have the character of truth, whatever things are worthy of reverence, whatever things are righteous, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are attractive, whatever excellence there be, or a fit object of praise, these things make the subject of careful reflection." And Paul gives an example to that. Look at his example, 2 Corinthians 4:9 through 10. And I love this. When you think about this in the context of thinking about the positive or identifying and meditating upon it, he says, "We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus." Why? "That the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body." Folks, that's seeing the positive. That's meditating upon the positive. "Yet not crushed, but not in despair, but not forsaken, but not destroyed." It's tough. It is what it is. But it is part of God's providence for my life. And boy, when I get my head wrapped around that and I start looking for the positive things in that, I see so many positive things that have come out of crises in my life, and I'm sure you have too, when you look back on them. Hindsight's always 20/20. It is what it is. Will you let it destroy you or develop you? And that's where I make reference to Piper's book, Don't Waste Your Cancer. He obviously was not going to let cancer destroy his testimony and his service for the Lord. And then the last thing, enlist the resources that God provides. Enlist the resources that God provides. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And that word means habitually practice. What's the result? The peace of God will be with you. What's one resource that the Lord gives us? Spiritual leaders. Spiritual leaders. I want to read, and I have under this, spiritual leaders, they're our example. Paul says in chapter 3, verse 17 of this same book, Philippians, "Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern." When you become a pastor, and I know I can say it for the three of us, we're very careful. We try to be very careful to be an example. Not perfect. Not perfectly. But we realize the magnitude and the weight of being an example. People expect that, and rightfully so. But not only are spiritual leaders an example, they can exhort. And that verse that I just read is an exhortation. Brethren, join in following my example. And finally, spiritual leaders can be an encouragement. And it does not have to be pastors. It can be a Sunday school teacher, somebody that is perhaps your mentor, that can be an example, an exhortation, and encouragement. Verses 20 and 21 of Philippians 3, listen to this. We're talking about encouragement. In the context of rough sledding, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So when we have friends who are in the hospital, who literally may be dying by degrees, and I've seen that happen, they have a great hope if they are in Christ that this body that is slowly deteriorating will be transformed into a glorious body one day in the providence of God. We need to rejoice in that. Another resource that God provides is fellow believers. I want to read for you 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 4. I love these verses. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. You know, you cannot make the mistake, we shouldn't make the mistake, of going into a hospital room and saying, I've been where you are. Maybe you have. Maybe you've even been beyond where they are, but maybe you haven't. And I think that this is an appropriate, kind of unusual, but an appropriate analogy, this for me. It's like a lady who goes into another lady's hospital room to congratulate her on having a baby. And the lady says, I know what you've been through. The lady doing the talking, it took her 4 hours to have her baby. The lady she's talking to, it took 24 hours. You kind of know what I went through, but you don't know what I went through. And in all seriousness, folks, that is something that I remind myself when I go visit someone in the hospital. I have not been exactly where they are. So for me to go in and be Mr. Fix-It doesn't cut it. Maybe what I need to do is go in and just listen and share the truth that will apply to any situation. That's the bottom line. And I think that that's something that we need to really wrap our heads around. The people of God, spiritual leaders, fellow believers. Secondly, provision from God. Verse 10, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. God uses people as channels of blessing and instruments of righteousness. He uses people as channels of blessing and instruments of righteousness. Very quickly, some 6 weeks ago, I was getting off the interstate where I normally get off, Chapel Hill Road. There was a guy panhandling out there, and just something about him. I don't know, there was just something about him. I don't often just stop and give people money. He's an older man. I think it was the Lord that just struck me. And I gave him, and I hesitate to say this, but this is just the way it was. I didn't have a buck or two in my wallet. You know, Christmas must have come early because I had, I don't know if it was a 5 or a 10, whatever it was, I gave it to him. His eyes lit up. I looked for a track, and I didn't have one on my console. And I normally keep them there. So I said, well, and I providentially had driven the Beacon Baptist Church van home that day to get my chalk drawing stuff for Silver Saints. So I said, Lord, he sees the side of the van, Beacon Baptist Church, where the sufficiency of the word is proclaimed. Use that as you see fit. You know what? About a week later, I got off that same place. He was there again. I rolled the window down. I said, brother, I was the dude that gave you the 5 last week. And he recognized me. I said, all I'm asking you to do, would you please read this tract? What is the point? Folks, God uses people as conduits and instruments of righteousness. When we provide the needs of people, we can include something for their greatest need, and that is the gospel. Verse 19, Paul says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And then we can rest in the providence of God. That's another resource. What do you mean by that? Well, Paul said, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you've done well that you shared in my distress. And I have at the bottom of that, contentment is a decision to rest in him. He is Lord. I've said it earlier. He's sovereign over all things. He's the Savior of his people. He is sensitive to the needs of his children. And that is how Paul could learn contentment. He realized God is in control of whatever state I'm in. He's in control of whatever state I'm in. That is a tremendous source of peace. And then another thing, the last thing that I would share with you is the perfecting grace of God, the perfecting grace of God. In 2 Corinthians 12, verses 8 and 9, listen to this. It's beautiful to me, the way Paul puts this. Concerning this thorn in the flesh, this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me, and he said to me, listen to this, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. You know, to me, when I read that, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. There's a way of reading that that says that God is saying, Paul, you are weak. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And when you come to the point where you realize you really are weak, it doesn't take much to put you in over your head. You realize how dependent we are upon the grace of God. And then this past grace, if you are a Christian, God's righteousness at Christ's expense, and if you aren't a Christian, you should flee to Christ today. Present grace, God's resources and Christ's enabling, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And promised grace, God's riches at Christ's exaltation. The final slide before I share a closing poem, our hope is in the Lord. Look at what Paul says in this, and again, what confidence, abiding in him. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves but in God. Now notice this, who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. What is he saying? Past, present, and future. God will deliver us in his providence. I want to share a poem with you before we close in prayer. When my own strength and hope have fled, and grief engulfs my soul, when bitter pain set heart and mind adrift, I then remember days gone by, and your unseen gentle hand upholding me with faith, your precious gift. With the soft glow of each new day, your compassions are renewed. How great remains your faithfulness, O Lord! Your mercy knows my miseries, and your grace shall calm my fears. I rest within the peace your love affords. O Father, gently rescue me from heartache, doubt, and dread. Through you, from worry's chains, I am set free. Glad captive of your providence, I will gratefully embrace the sovereign script that you ordained for me. Father, I do pray that you would take what we've said tonight and use it to encourage your people. We have feet of clay. We have faith, and yet we need a faith that is a growing faith. We pray that you'd help us to see the opportunities that you give us to come alongside brothers and sisters in Christ, yea, to even come alongside people who are not Christians to be a witness to them. Help us to be used of you to be an encouragement for your glory and their good in Christ's name. Amen.